Anyway, I've got the good man. There were three men left, by the way. The understanding man, the prudent man, and the good man. And as I looked at these, wondering which one I should take, the one that had the least references, and yet I thought the most strong references, was in fact the good man. The prudent man, of course, is the man who is very astute, very careful in how he approaches things. And the understanding man is a man who can appreciate the depth of the circumstances in which he finds himself. But I thought it would be most profitable today to look at the good man. And so if you'll just turn to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 2, I'm just going to read very quickly three portions from Proverbs, and then we'll consider them in order. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 2, a good man obtaineth favor with the Lord. A good man obtaineth favor with the Lord. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And then finally in chapter 14, verse 14. And the second part of the verse reads, a good man shall be satisfied from himself or from his own doings. Mr. Darby has a very interesting translation of this verse. He translates it, a backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, but a good man from that which is in himself. A good man from that which is in himself. And so these three things, and I think you'll recognize them as three very important things, that is not only taught in Proverbs, but is developed and illustrated elsewhere in Scripture. Now, what is good? When we speak of a good man, of what sort of person? And I think we can extend this. We can use man in a generic term and really say a good person. And what is a good person? Well, the word good occurs over 550 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. And it has a very broad meaning. In any, virtually anything that you recognize as being of value can come under this word good. If you look it up in the concordance, you'll find that you're almost given permission to attach to it your own definition. And of course, when we think of a good person, we tend to think of all those characteristics which attract us, which draw us to them, or them to us. Characteristics that help people, characteristics that are kind, characteristics in the Christian that draw people to God. And so when we speak of a good man, we find that we have a fairly broad definition. Now, strangely enough, the expression good man is only used three times in the Scriptures. You may remember from our study in 2 Samuel that David had problems with his son Absalom. And eventually it ended in Absalom being pursued and ultimately killed. And the king stayed back, away from the chase, stayed in his palace, wondering what was happening. And all of a sudden, one of the watchmen of the city said that there is somebody coming. And he said, it is Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. Now, Zadok was the priest. Ahimaaz was his son. And as David heard the news of this man coming, he said, he is a good man and bringeth good tidings. Well, David may have been right in the first bit, But as far as David was concerned, the tidings were not good, because his son Absalom had been killed. And you remember that David went into that very deep mourning for Absalom, his son. But of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, it was said he was a good man. The second time that we come across this phrase, a good man, is concerning the Lord Jesus. And the people who heard him preach said of him, he is a good man. Now, not everybody agreed with that, because on the occasion when that was said, there was another school of thought that arose that said, in effect, no, he's a blasphemer. But there were many who recognized him as a good man. The third reference is perhaps a man that we don't talk about very much. No, that's why when I looked it up, I thought, boy, they don't even say this of Paul. But it was said of Paul's friend, Barnabas. And it was said of him, for he is a good man. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul wasn't a good man or Peter wasn't a good man. But as far as the record of Scripture is concerned, it's Barnabas, that quiet and faithful servant of the Lord, who is described as a good man. So as we look, we don't know very much about Ahimaaz. We know a lot about the Lord Jesus. We know a little about Barnabas. But as we think of the Lord Jesus in particular, we can see the picture of a good man. A good man par excellence, if I can borrow Reg's phrase, and I'm glad he taught me that this morning, so I get a chance to use it when I'm preaching. But, you know, the Lord Jesus was a good man above all good men. And I suppose the word could not have been used in a more fuller meaning than of the Lord Jesus, because we see him literally living goodness. We see him moving amongst men, dispensing blessing. Whether it's physical or spiritual, he dispenses blessing. And so it should and could be said of him, and ought to be said of him, that he is a good man. So as we come back to Proverbs then, we have this definition fixed in our minds. In the ultimate, it's Christ. To a lesser degree, it's those who reflect in their lives the things that are reflect that are present in the life of the Lord Jesus. But notice what we find about the good man first of all. A good man finds favor with the Lord. Now again, when we look to the dictionary, we find that this is, again, a very broad definition. It can mean favor, it can mean goodwill, it can mean acceptance, it can mean desire, it can mean pleasure. It's the reaction of a superior to an inferior. And so when the good man finds favor in the sight of the Lord, or favor with the Lord, it is God reacting in a favorable way towards someone who is inferior. And so we find that the character of a good man draws out blessing from God. God is favorably disposed towards a good man, and therefore, as a result, he will bless him. Now again, there's only three people who were ever recorded as being favored by God. The first time this word is used, it is used of the Lord Jesus. You remember there was so much of his life that's hidden from us. 3.5 years, we have almost every incident in his life recorded for us. His birth, as Reg has reminded us, hit the headlines. And in a few short weeks, we'll be celebrating his birth. A few months after that, we'll be thinking of his death. And so within a few short months, we'll be reminded of the birth of Christ, the beginning of his life, and the end of his life as far as earth is concerned. But approximately 30 years, the Bible is silent. And yet we read of him as a young man that he grew, increased in favor with God and with man. I mentioned before I have a very imaginative mind. And sometimes when I'm just thinking about this, I try to think about those 30 years. Now, it's only speculation, of course. But I was thinking this morning in the tub that I think I do a lot of my thinking in that little room, you know. I do a lot of my reading in there, too. One of the funny family stories is when Stephen was younger, and he's here, so I'm not speaking behind his back. When Stephen was younger, he's marching off to the bathroom with a book. And Wendy said to him, "You can't do that." He said, "Well, Daddy does." So there you go. You have to be careful what sort of example you set your children, you see. But you know, in some houses, it's the only place you can get any quiet. Right, brethren? Thank you. But anyway, I was thinking in the tub this morning. I wonder what the Lord was like as a carpenter. And you know, I was thinking, boy, if he produced perfect work, just think of the business that Joseph had. Well, we don't know, do we? All we know is he grew in favor with God and with man. What a lovely combination. God moved towards him in blessing because the goodness of Christ drew that blessing from God. And even as he walked amongst men, he found favor with them. The second one is, or perhaps a little before this, is something that we often forget to think about. Remember what was said of Mary, his mother? "Thou hast found favor with God." Now, we in assemblies are very funny people. I think most of us have discovered that by now. The Catholics make a lot of Mary. Oh boy, she's the feature of their worship. But we go the other way. We always do that. If a group if a religious group do something that we don't like, we get as far as we can the other side. But here's a woman of whom it was said, "Thou hast found favor with God." We don't know the divine thoughts that selected this particular young woman to be the earthly mother of Christ, to be the vehicle through which Christ would come into this scene. We do not know. Out of all the hundreds of thousands of people in Israel at that time, we don't know why that young lady was chosen. But the angel says to her, "Mary, thou hast found favor with God." The next one comes when Stephen is charging his accusers in Acts 7. And we have a little bit of a flashback into history. Because in the course of his accusations of his accusers, he says this, concerning David, who found favor with God. Now, there may be others. These are the only three that I can find. Again, one of them is the Lord Jesus. His goodness draws out the blessing and the favor of God. And whatever life Mary had been leading, God looks at her favorably and chooses her as the vehicle for the birth of Christ. David, we know a little bit more about him. And I think David illustrates the idea of the good man in this way. It was not a perfect man. David sinned. And we studied that to a large extent when we looked at the books of Samuel and Kings. But David found favor with God. There were those things in the life of David, however he might have marred them by his sin, there were those things in the life of David that drew this blessing from God, so that Stephen could say, he is a good man. Now what does this? Well, the psalmist picks up on this a little bit, and I'm sure some of you were there before me. The ways of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, the man, delighteth in his ways. Now, the ways of a good man are prepared or established or made firm by the Lord, and the good man delights in his ways. Here's what draws out favor from God. The good man delights in the way of God, ways of God, and God in his turn prepares and establishes the path for him. It's true of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It was true of David, and obviously, although we don't know the details, it was true of Mary. So a good man delights in the ways of God, and God in return prepares or establishes his ways. You remember, of course, that it was a good man for whom some would even dare to die in Romans 7. So a good man finds favor with God. A good man, says our second text, leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Now this is not speaking primarily of material things. The idea of inheritance in the Word of God includes things beyond possession. It includes, for example, a good name. It includes a good reputation. And so a good man lives in such a way that the goodness of his name and the goodness of his reputation passes down the line. Notice his children's children. I was thinking, driving down the road, I think it was either yesterday or Friday, you know, once you get past your grandchildren, everybody's forgotten about you. It's only your children and your grandchildren. After that, you become a photograph in an album, and four generations down the line, somebody says, I don't know who those old two were, but I think they were my great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. So if you're going to pass on anything, it's only going to go through two generations, you see. They'll have forgotten all about you. Unless they leave you enough money, of course, or make you change your name so that their name is carried on. But it's a good name. Now Jacob, biggest rogue in Scripture, twists his brother out of all sorts of things. God deals with him. And he says, your name is no longer Jacob, the contender. Your name is Israel, which is God rules. When he is about to die, he calls his sons together and he talks to them. And in Genesis 48 and 49, he goes through this process of blessing his sons. And listen to what he says to Joseph. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abram and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the names of my father, Abram and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Let my name be named upon them. And notice they're referred to as the children of Israel. It's only when God gets cross with them that he refers to them as the sons of Jacob. But you see, it's not the children of Jacob that we know them by today. It's not being able to say, well, Jacob was their father. And you know, I think that's one of the most wonderful things in Scripture. That God would continue to be known as the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. What a wonderful act of grace for God to continue to bear that name. But the children of Jacob grew into a multitude, as he predicted. And they're known not as the children of Israel, but they're known as the children of Jacob. The new name that God gave them is passed down through them. And I want to challenge you as I challenge my own heart. When we go from this scene, what will we have left our children? Will we have left a way that they can turn and say, he was a good man, she was a good woman? I'm proud, I'm thankful to be recognized as the son or grandson or daughter or granddaughter of those people. You see, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And we read, of course, that a good name is better than precious ointment. But you know, a good name doesn't come easily. A good name comes by consistent walk with God. The good man is favored by God. God directs his ways and enables him to leave a good name to his children's children. The last one, a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now, I will admit to you that I struggled with this. I really did. I know the Bible says that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I know we're sometimes challenged as to whether we have the sort of character that we ourselves can love or enjoy. But you see, the danger of this is moving into egotism. And I know I've often said in fun that an Englishman is a self-made man who worships his creator. But you see, we're all in danger of moving into that. That once we get the feeling, well, I'm a good man, I'm leaving an inheritance for my children, boom, it's all gone. So how does then a good man be satisfied with himself? Or as Darby says, a good man, his heart is filled from what is in himself. And I struggled with this. And I decided that the best way to find an answer was to see what the man who wrote this said. And so the other evening I sat down and I read straight through the book of Ecclesiastes. Oh boy, what an awful book to read. But as I got to the end, I could suddenly see what was being said. If you haven't read the book of Ecclesiastes, then sit down and read it. Because here is a man who is the wisest man on earth. And God says, nobody as wise as you has ever been and nobody will be. And he sits down and in that book he analyzes life. And he says, there's nothing in anything. If I'm wise, what good is that beyond the grave? If I work hard, what do I achieve? All is vanity, he says. Now this is the wisest man on the earth, analyzing life. And when he comes to the end of the book, he says, let us hear the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandment. And this is precisely what the good man does. Remember, he delighteth in the ways of the Lord. Now, fearing God. and keeping His commandments. It's one thing to read and study the Word of God. It's one thing to be able to get up here and intellectually minister from the Scriptures. But both speaker and hearer are under the challenge of this verse, fear God and keep His commandments. And the good man delighteth in the way of the Lord. And as a result, the Lord responds to him with favor and with blessing. And as we come to the end of this series, we've studied a lot of characters. Some were intended to be warnings. The foolish man, the slothful man, the son was warned and warned time and time again. But some are presented as role models. The wise man, the one whose ambition is to learn of God. The good man who delights to walk in His ways. The virtuous woman whose character speaks of an understanding of the desires of God in a human life. These are role models, and they're put there by the wisest man on the earth, and they're recorded by an all-wise God. And you know, at our peril, we ignore them. So as we come to the end of this series, I trust that there's been a challenge to you as it has been to us who have presented it. But think of the good man. He finds favor with God. He has an inheritance to leave his children. And he is satisfied from within himself. Not because of anything that he is special, but because he delights in the ways of God. 375. Father, we thank Thee for our studies of the book of Proverbs, for the wise and the instructional things that we have learnt. And yet, Father, we look at the life of the man who wrote them, a man of whom Thou didst say that none before and none after would be as wise as him. And Father, it's sad that many of the things that he wrote were not found in his own life. We ask, Father, that we will not make the same mistake, that as we have seen these character profiles in Thy Word, that our hearts will recoil from those that displease You and will embrace those that You expect to find in us. We thank Thee for the One who is that supreme and perfect character, the One of whom it was said, He is a good man, the One who found favor with God and man. And we ask Thee that we might seek to emulate Him and Him alone in our lives. As we go from this place now, may we go with Thy blessing. May Thy Spirit take of that which has been of Thyself and bless it to our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.